The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
If you look at the outline this evening, we have the writer, of course, is Paul, and it's written about the year 67 A.D., maybe a year or two later or a year or two earlier. A way for us to know that history. We find that Paul was arrested in 58 AD in Jerusalem. He arrives in Rome in 61 AD. His first Roman imprisonment goes for 3 years, from 61 to 63 AD. And then finally, he is released and he writes 1 Timothy and Titus, probably from Macedonia, where he heads Asia Minor and the upper portion of Macedonia, Mysia. In AD 67 through 68, he's arrested again. He's put to death. And before he's put to death, he writes 2 Timothy prior to his death in Rome. So you have some idea of when all this takes place. It is when he meets the Lord, it's probably about 50 AD when he meets him on the road to Damascus. There are some key verses that I've listed for you. The first one is 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And 2 Timothy 4:2, which says, preach the word, be diligent in season, out of season, reprove, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Two great verses that most believers should know and that should encourage their lives and hearts. The key words of 2 Timothy are ashamed and endure, from chapter 1, verse 8, and chapter 2, verse 3. A short outline, the themes of the book are listed there for you. Loyalty and suffering. Secondly, loyalty in service, chapter 2. Thirdly, loyalty in apostasy, chapter 3, 1 through chapter 4, verse 5. And finally, loyalty of the Lord to his servants in what? Desertion. When everything is, you're left alone, the Lord is still there. And that's an important area to consider, chapter 4, verse 6 to verse 22. Now, I put several remarks here. The first remark is that Webster's definition of apostasy is total desertion of principles of faith. We're not talking about heresy now. We're talking about apostasy, completely leaving the structure of biblical truth and its various forms. Apostasy is not due to ignorance. It is heresy that's resulting in ignorance. But apostasy is a deliberate error. It is intentional departure from faith, and an apostate is one who knows the truth of the gospel, the doctrines of truth, and departs from them. In 2 Timothy, Paul speaks of the ultimate outcome of the gospel that's preached, and the preaching. The final frustration will not be, or fruition is not, will not be the total conversion of mankind, nor will it usher in the millennium. On the contrary, there will come about an apostasy which will well nigh blot out the faith from the earth. Now think about that for a moment. It's not going to be when the situation comes, it gets worse and worse, it'll be a blotting out of faith. Now, one of the things that's happened in our society during our time of history is the Muslim faith, if you're a Christian, what's their desire? Kill you. Yeah. The best way to get rid of you is to kill you. This may be part of what the scriptures are talking about. This is a complete harmony with the Word of God and the Word of Christ. And, of course, when you read the phrase, it says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find any of the faith? The question is, when Jesus returns, will he find any that are still serving him? And the answer is implied in the language of the Greek New Testament, no, he will not. And this is in the keeping, of course, with the social gospel, which expects to transform the world by what? Tinkering with the social system. Social system doesn't change anything, does it? Now, these vain optimists have no patience with the doleful word of 2 Timothy. In fact, most of the churches that are progressive, that are liberal, that are social, they never speak from the book of 2 Timothy. Never. Nevertheless, the cold and hard facts of history and the events of the present hour demonstrates the accuracy of Paul. We are now in the midst of an apostasy which is cut to the pattern of Paul's words in the remarkable detail. Although the visible church has entered the orbit of awful apostasy, the invisible church is on its way to the epiphany of glory. Need to understand that it's not going to get better. According to 2 Timothy, what's going to happen? It's going to get worse. Now be aware of that. And then there's some special features here. We have Paul's swan song. I'm not going to go through that whole process. But it's the last book that we know that he wrote. And he talks about his demise and that he's soon going to go home to be with the Lord. So just be aware of that. And then we have the outline that begins on page 2. And we're going to deal with that this evening as we start. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. He always, always, always says the reason we are what we are is because of the Lord Jesus. And that we have to say about every believer. Is that true? It's because of the Lord, not because of anyone or any person. It's because of the Lord and the work of the Spirit of God. And then he says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, I am just so embraced with you. Timothy must have been the shining light in his life, winning him to the Lord. Remember, his mother and grandmother were great believers. His father was a Greek who was a pagan. But Timothy seems to follow the word of God. And so he says, I want you to understand this, the grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, I wish the very best upon you. I just am so glad that you're doing what you're doing. You know, nothing pleases your pastor as teacher and as an individual who's worked with students over the years. And someone said, well, how many students have you worked with? I said, literally thousands. Over the years that I have been involved with colleges and schools and ministry. And it always pleases me when one of my students calls and said, the Lord has really blessed us and this is what's going on. And I'm getting more of those calls now. Are you aware of that? Now that that's got out that I'm going to retire. And I got a call yesterday, a former student, and said, are you free now? I said, no. I said, I won't be free until after the first Sunday of February. Well, I'd like you to come and preach on missions for me. He said, you have a great missions church. And we have a great missions church. Literally, over the years, we have given millions to missions, have we not? Isn't that wonderful? And it pleases me. And so he said, I want you to come, and I want you to really lay missions on him. I said, I'm glad to come. I'm glad to lay them on him. But I said, missions is the heart of the church. And he said, you know what? He said, your reputation is all over the Southwest. He said, people know that you're now retiring and don't be surprised to receive more phone calls. And my wife said, yes, but not every Sunday. The whole point in part is this, that I'm excited when my students do well. in Lancaster. They run over 7,000. He was one of my students. When we begin to understand, Casey Coleman, who is in Yucca Valley, was one of my students. I'm excited. Aren't you excited? Because you've had a part in that. You've shared with me in those opportunities. Paul's excited about Timothy being involved in the ministry and as a son. And you know, I have led many individuals to the Lord and baptized them. They become my spiritual children. Is that right? And now as we come together, of course, Paul circumcised Timothy, of course, and did probably baptize him as well. Verse number 3. I thank God whom I serve from any, forefathers, which were pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Said, I want you to know, and I'm using these who have come before me, that I pray for you how often? Day and night. You know, your pastor who's coming is going to need your prayers. How often? Day and night. All day long. All day long. He's coming into a situation. And I covet your prayers. People come out the door on sometimes Sundays or even Wednesdays and they'll say, Pastor, I have been praying for you. And I appreciate that because your pastor needs to be prayed for. Paul said, I'm praying for you. And not only am I praying for you, but I want you to understand that as my forefathers prayed with pure conscience, they prayed not for themselves, they prayed for you, we prayed for others who are servants of God. And as I pray for them, I constantly remember you. I've had several pastors that I've worked with over the years, and they've now, of course, retired or died. And they said, you know, we pray for you. And I said, I appreciate that. I appreciate that. And I think it's important that we remember, and I've stressed this over the years, that prayer is one of the most important things we can do. Verse number 4. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may fulfill with joy. Said, I'm hoping that you can. You know, when we care about people, it's difficult for us when we can't see them, is it not? It's difficult when we cannot have communication with them, when we don't know how they're doing. This morning, Shirley called Dixie Quaid and just encouraged her in the faith. She's in, you know, Wales, and they're looking to a new ministry, and they're praying about it. And I said, you know, Shirley and I pray for you. And as I look at the letters and they come in, I pray for those missionaries. Let me tell you what, they need prayer. They need prayer. And as they need prayer, we pray that God would work in their lives and hearts. And he said, I'm hoping that I can come and be with you. Verse number 5. And when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Timothy was a special individual. By his actions, by his attitude, by his service, you could tell that he was what? Godly man. Committed to the service of the Lord. Committed to honoring the Savior. Committed to do what God's will was. And it was apparent from the Apostle Paul. It was apparent by others who watched and saw him. And these words that are used here in this verse, verse number 5, that he didn't hesitate to be the servant that God wanted him to be. He was committed to that service. And as he was committed to that service, he says here, notice what he says, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. You come from a godly background. He had a godly grandmother. He had a godly mother. And they prayed for Timothy. Now, in the service of the Lord, you need prayer. You pray for your children, I hope, if you are a believer. But how much more do you need to pray for those who are in godly service? Because you know what? God doesn't do this, but Satan does. Satan attacks the servants of God. And they need to be prayed for, that God would keep them and sustain them and cover them with the blood atonement and keep them safe under his hand. He said, I want you to know, I know the background you come from. I know what the relationship, and I'm absolutely persuaded, I'm absolutely convinced that this same spirit of godliness and spirituality dwells also in you. Verse number 6. Because of that, now, when there's a wherefore, therefore, we see what it's there for. And here it is in verse number 6. I put thee, where? In remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So Paul ordained Timothy to the ministry. And he said, when you were set apart to the ministry, those who are servants of God, yes, they're human. Yes, they're human beings. Yes, they have regular and needs as anyone else has. But when the Lord calls a man to full-time Christian service and he's ordained to the ministry and he's kept unto the Lord, something clicks in the heart and life of the individual. When I was talking to Christian when he came to candidate, we had him to our home, of course, and he said, I'm beginning to see all the things that need to be done and handled. And he said, I'm beginning to feel it. And I said, you know, God puts his hand upon you and you'll become more and more aware as you serve the Lord what God wants you to do and how he wants you to do it. And I said, you'll be aware of it. You'll be conscious of it. And he said, well, what is that? I said, that's the Holy Spirit that is setting you aside to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Yes, you were an associate. You were a staff member. But it's different when you become the pastor. And I said, God is working to accomplish his pleasure. And he said, sometimes in the last few days, it seems like it's just been overwhelming on me. And I said, that's the Spirit of God dealing with your heart and your mind, preparing you to be the godly individual that he wants you to be in the ministry of Jesus Christ. I was pleased to hear it, but at the same time, he was taken back a little bit because he wasn't sure what was going on. And I had to tell him what was happening. And I said, it's just begin. Just wait. Just wait. And when it all begins to happen, you'll begin to think, well, it's more than I can handle. And I said, that's when you get on your knees and you spend time with God and you begin filled with his Spirit and pray and ask God for direction and guidance and leadership. And that's part of what goes on. Verse number 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of what? Fear. Said it's not fear. You need to be aware of it. I remember reading the story of D.L. Moody when he was walking down the street one day and he was praying that God would fill him with the Spirit of God and that he would walk in the Spirit and just have the mind of Christ as he preached and as he taught. And as he prayed that prayer, before he left home, as he was walking down the street, he had to say to the Lord, Lord, stop, I can't handle anymore. I feel your power and your majesty, and it's more than I can bear. I think sometimes we're not aware that the man of God is different than everyone else because he's anointed not just by other pastors and by senior pastors. He's anointed by God himself. And need to be aware of that factor. And he said, I want you to understand that God doesn't give you fear, but notice, but of power. That word there is the dunamos, the dynamite. God places his dynamite in your heart and mind. And as he does that, notice, and of love and of a sound mind. Someone said, Pastor Gordon, do you love the people at Riverside Baptist? Absolutely. And that's why we were so careful trying to find the right person to come, that he would love you as well. And as he loved you, that he would have the mind. And the sound mind here is the mind of conception and understanding and comprehension. That he would grasp and understand what's necessary and needful in every heart and every mind. Verse number 8. Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be taken back by what God is doing in your life and in the life of those that are around you. But he says, as he does that, nor of me his prisoner. No one likes to say, oh yeah, my relative's in the jail or my best friend's in jail. He said, don't be embarrassed. I'm in jail for the cause of Christ. Don't be upset because I'm in jail because of what's going on. And don't be ashamed. Now we know that at some times in the life of Paul that Timothy came to visit with him and minister unto him when he was in jail in private circumstances. But it's in the stigma. And the stigma was, this is a jailbird. Meet my brother, the jailbird, right? Yes or no? Not usually. And this is what Paul is saying. Because when Paul was in prison, it encouraged other believers to speak up and to be that person that they needed to be for the Lord. And so he said, don't be ashamed of me as I'm in jail. And as that, as a prisoner, but be thou what? Are partaker of the afflictions. Maybe you'll end up in jail. And maybe you can be participating with me and helping me here in jail if I get released or whatever may take place. And of the gospel according to the power of God. You need to be aware that this has happened not because of any criminal act. This has happened because I what? Preach the word. Verse number 9. This Lord Jesus, he says in verse number 9, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. I am not an apostle because I wanted to be. I'm an apostle because the Lord chose me to be. He said, I'm a servant of the Lord and I'm going to continue to be a servant of the Lord. And as it's a purpose and his grace, which was given unto us. Now he includes Timothy and himself. Said, we are now be properly and working and sharing and doing that holy calling of verse number 9. We are to do that which was given to us by Christ Jesus before the world began. The Lord knew that we were going to be this servant. The Lord knew that you were going to be that servant. Many times when I was in Bible college teaching, students after class would come up and say, Pastor Gordon, how do you know that God is calling you to the mission field? My response is usually, why are you asking me? Well, the Lord has placed a burden in my heart that I'm thinking he's calling me to this particular field. And I said, that's the Holy Spirit that's doing that. That's the Holy Spirit that's accomplishing that factor. Or they'd come up to me and they'd say, oh, how do you know that you're called to be a pastor or a youth man or a music director as a full-time servant? And I said, and I've always asked the question, why are you asking me that question? And they'll say, well, we thought that's what you'd say to us because you know it's the Spirit of God that's talking to us. And I said, yes, yes, it is. When we were coming here many years ago, I said to my wife, I said, they've asked me to come and speak here, and I think this is the place where God is going. Remember that, honey? I think this is the place where God is going to have us come to pastor. So how do you know that? Spirit of God deals with your heart and with your mind, preparing you for those things. Verse number 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Said, because of the gospel, people have come to light. As I've told you before on the mission field when we've gone, people would embrace us and thank us and cry on our shoulders and thank us for coming and for sending the missionary or sending the individual that we sent. And I said, you know, that was sent by Riverside Baptist and we helped support them. And because they were living in sin and in degradation and now have come to know Christ the Savior, and it's transformed their lives. And that's what he's talking about here in this portion of God's word. It is not just making a verbal commitment to accept Christ as Savior. When the Spirit of God comes into the heart, when you accept Christ as Savior and Lord, it changes and transforms you. Amen? You're not what you used to be. All right. Now here it comes, verse 11. Whereunto I'm appointed a preacher, Paul says, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. I have three capacities that I function within. First and foremost, I proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, I am called to identify with Jesus Christ and be his follower. Thirdly, he said, I want you to recognize the factor that God has called me to be a teacher of the Gentiles. Did the Jews want to associate with the Gentiles? No. Paul said, God called me specifically to touch the Gentile world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 12. For that which I cause, I also suffer these things. The reason I'm going through what I'm going through is because I've done what the Lord has asked me to do. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I have been beaten, shipwrecked, tortured. On and on the list goes. He said, I'm not ashamed of it. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. When he said, I understand. When the Lord comes again, I have done what I'm supposed to do. I have done it when I have supposed to do it. And I have done it with the spirit and the joy of serving the Lord. And I have been faithful in doing so. And I know that when I see the Savior, I'll be welcomed as I come to see him. Verse number 13. Now he encourages Timothy. Hold fast the form of what? Hold fast sound words. Sound words. Say, hold on to the truth. Don't be caught up in some of these argumentations and these rituals where the Gentiles were involved with genealogies and paganism, and the Jews were involved with genealogies and ritual and all kinds of ceremonies. Don't be caught up with that stuff. Hold on to the truth that you know to be the truth, which thou hast heard of me. He was taught by the Apostle Paul for several years. In faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. It is only in the power of the Lord. It's only through the power of the Lord that those things have happened. Verse number 14. That good things which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Now notice he again includes himself and Timothy, us. He said, I want you to understand, you make sure that you keep these things, that you do these things, that you have followed through and follow through and never compromise. There has never been a Sunday when I have not stood in the pulpit prepared. Is that right? For all you've been here, listen, you hold forth to the truth. You hold forth to those truths. You keep faithful to those truths. And you hold on to those truths. And you proclaim those truths. Verse number 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia have turned away from me. Paul was left alone. Everybody said, oh man, he's a jailbird. Man, every time he goes somewhere, there's a riot. Man, every time he goes to do something, everybody was turning away from the Apostle Paul. This is too hard. I had an associate here several years ago, and we were talking to him, and I said, now that you're doing this and doing that, you are now responsible. Well, I don't like that. I said, that's part of the ministry. It's part of what you do. Well, I'm not sure I like that. Well, whether you like it or not, guess what? You do it, and you do it as unto the Lord. Now, everybody has children. And even though when you have children, they need to have their diapers changed, is that right? It's not the parents' favorite thing to do, especially when it goes everywhere. Is that true? And we've all done that. Most of us have done that, have we not? But what happens? You do it what? Anyway, because you love them. And here is exactly what Paul is saying to him right here in this passage. You just stick to it and do what's necessary and do it with a good spirit and you do it as unto the Lord. And he said, even though they've all left me, then he names some. Notice verse number 15. This thou knowest, that they all which were in Asia have turned away from me. Of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes? Forever and always they are captured in Scripture as being individuals who worked with the Apostle Paul and what? Turned away, walked away, walked away. I have been told many times by staff members over the years, well, I'm resigning and I'm leaving Riverside Baptist. It's just too hard. Did God ever say through Christ that it was going to be easy? No, he did not. The gospel and the ministry is not easy. It's tough. And we have to deal with circumstances and situations which are not always pleasant and pleasing. But you do it what? Anyway. You do it anyway. And you do it with a gracious, good spirit. Verse number 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesimus, for he oft refreshed me. Now, in comparison, we have these two individuals who walked away from the Apostle Paul and did not support him and left him. But he said, here's an individual and forever recorded in Scripture who was faithful and ministered to me. I told the men Sunday, I said, now, Pastor Torres will be coming. And on Sunday, he's living in a long way away. Is that right? 80 miles away. And you need to, as men, make sure that he and his family are taken care of. We have, on many occasions in our home over the years, had missionaries, have fed them, have housed them, have given them gifts, have taken care of responsibilities and needs that they have. Say, well, why did you do that? Because that's what? We're supposed to do. We're supposed to do. Someone said, well, you spent this mission money, and I have never had an objection that we've spent the mission money because it's been to minister and to encourage those in the ministry. I've had missionaries come and said, you know, it's been really tough. I said, let me take you to lunch. Let me help you out. Let me encourage you. Anything you need. Particularly the missionaries we support. They, when we went and traveled and have traveled to the fields of the world, and when we've done that, we've brought them gifts from Riverside Baptist, and we have taken them out to eat, and we have handled things and given some of the national pastors monies to take care. I think of one that was in Mexico, and we brought a bunch of stuff down to him, and he said he wouldn't have had anything for his baby unless we had brought the things for his baby and his wife and he. And on the list goes. But we're not doing it for accolades or for acclaim. We're doing it as unto the... That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And he said, now this fellow often, notice what it says, oft refreshed me. Well, being in jail, remember I told you the food was rotten and he would probably come in and many times had brought meals and so on and so forth to them over the years. And as he says, notice, and was not ashamed of my chain. He wasn't ashamed of my chains. He said he saw me in prison and he ministered to me anyway. What a great individual, was it not? And forever and always, this individual is recorded in Scripture, as I said, because he was faithful in taking care of and ministering to the Apostle Paul. Verse number 17. But when he was in Rome, well, Paul was in jail in many places, was he not? But when he was in Rome, now notice what he did. He sought me out very diligently and found me. Oh, not only did he know who he was and where he was, but he couldn't find him in Rome, and finally he had found the Mamertine prison and found out where he was, and lo and behold, he came and found him and ministered to him there. Now, I don't know if he was a fellow tent maker like the Apostle Paul was or not. Some seem to assume that he may have been. But this is the kind of fellow that doesn't need an invitation. He just does what's necessary when needful. Now, listen to me very carefully this evening. As your new pastor is going to be coming in just a few weeks, don't ask what you can do. Listen to the Holy Spirit, what he'd have you to do. Notice how quiet it gets. Let me say it again. You need to minister to him as directed by the Holy Spirit as your new servant that God has brought here. Verse number 18. The Lord glad unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, in the day of judgment. You think God has a reward for this man who ministered to the Apostle Paul? Does he have a reward for those who minister and take care of the servants of God? Okay, tune in. All right. Very important commodity to do. And in how many things he ministered unto me in Ephesus. Oh, Timothy was a pastor where? In Ephesus. So when he was there with Timothy and working in that group, he was there as well. And knowest very well, Timothy, not only was I ministered to, but more than likely what? Timothy was ministered to. This fellow had an attitude and a character. Don't let me be ministered to. Let me what? Minister. Whatever that means, whatever that may take, whatever that may be involved with, let me be part and parcel. Now, let me tell you what, very frankly, it is not just those who stand in the pulpit. There takes others who stand behind that individual to stand with them and for them so that they can minister in the pulpit and taking care of some of the needs and responsibilities. Very important commodity. Say, Pastor, did you pick this passage? No, these passages, Georgia can attest to, these were selected long before. Were they not, Miss Georgia? Even before we started this process. But you know who knew that we needed this kind of encouragement and instruction? The Lord did and the Holy Spirit. Now, listen carefully. Don't just listen with a half ear. Listen with the ear of spirituality and godliness, attuned to be directed by the Holy Spirit himself, that you do what God would have you to do, not what you think would be good, but what he directs you to do by his word. I think this is a great passage, don't you? I think it's in great instruction for every believer to hear this truth and to be encouraged in these truths. Shall we pray?